Bible says to come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I'd like to give a praise. We've already done 2 weeks of camp. This last week, we had 8 decisions for salvation. And the community week just before that, we had 3 young people get saved. And well, I would just like to say that I'm thankful for the Lord's work in our life. And I'd like to just say amen. How about we do that? Ready? When you hear good news like that, you say amen. Let's practice. Ready? Now, rumor has it that I'm a loud speaker and then I say amen a lot when pastor preaches. That's a rumor. I don't know if it's true. But if that's the case, we probably need to do some practicing because if I'm here, someone's going to have to carry the load for me. So let's do some amen exercises. I'll say a positive statement and you say amen. Okay? You ready? Jesus is risen. Oh, come on, you can do a little bit of that. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Our church is a great church.
Amen.
Today's preacher is handsome. Amen. Thinks we need to be led of the Spirit a little bit more today. I want you to turn to your Bibles to James chapter number 4. As you're turning there, I want to give you a little context for today's sermon. I preached this message about a month and a half ago for a funeral for a young man named Luke Ray. Now, some of you were present at that funeral, and so this will be kind of a second time that you're hearing it. But you know, if God gave me one message that was worth speaking once, I think it's probably worth speaking again. And as an evangelist, I do that all the time, actually. It's only here that I have to put out new sermons. You guys put the pressure on me. Yeah, I don't get to study much during the summer, so when I'm helping Pastor Nate while Pastor's in his sabbatical, I got to really dig and look online for some outlines. Hopefully Google will be my friend. The context for this message is if you're in your life going through an unexpected, unwanted tragedy, then this is the message that you need to hear. Now, let me define my terms a little bit. When I say unexpected, I really mean that's something that's unplanned. It's surprising. It would be considered abrupt. Something that's not anticipated. Completely off your radar. It would be abnormal. That's what I mean by unexpected. When I say unwanted, I mean it's not desirable. Undesirable, it's not the choice of path that you would want to follow. And when I say tragedy, it means what that would probably ring in your ears. It's something that's painful. It's a trial that nobody would really ever want to go through. And that is the context of this sermon that God gave me a month and a half ago. And so let's read in James chapter number 4, starting in verse 13. We're going to read all the way to verse 17. If you can, and if you're able, I would like for you to stand as I read these verses aloud. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. That's a strong word. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Today's sermon is entitled, A Wake-Up Call to Life. Lord Jesus, I pray, as you meet with us at this moment, at this hour, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Feeling a little under the weather myself and tired. And there's a number of people, even on our summer staff, that are tired. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to draw our attention to this important truth, Lord, that you are real and that our life has a specific design and purpose. And anything apart from you, Lord, is what we would call boasting from your word. It's an attitude that you call evil. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that they would wake up to what life truly is all about. And that is life with Jesus. And I pray they did get saved today. And Lord, for all of us that are believers, maybe we're a little apathetic in some areas, such as Jacob that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And maybe we need a revival to take place. Maybe we need to reprioritize some of the things that we value most. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would get all the glory, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is nothing more depressing, and there's nothing that could be considered a greater threat to the pleasures of life than an alarm clock in the morning ringing in your ear. How many of you are morning people? Let's see your hands. Oh, you disgust me. I don't like getting up early. I'm kind of maybe more of a late night owl, and so to sleep in a little bit would make me a little less grouchy. But truth be told, an alarm usually goes off so that I can get up and get going with my day, and that I can be where I need to be, whether it's at work or something else that's on my schedule, maybe taking my children to school. You know, there is a purpose for having an alarm clock. You know, there's all types of different alarms that we have in the world. You know, the ambulance will have a loud siren, and it will go off because it's trying to head towards maybe a tragedy or some type of calamity, and the siren is loud so that the people on the road will clear out of the way. There's also, right here in Kansas, we have some tornado sirens that go off, and every once in a while they'll practice, and if you're not used to living here, it can catch you off guard because it's loud. It's meant to get your attention. There's also warning systems that come up on your phone, perhaps if it's for an Amber Alert. How many of you have Amber Alerts that come on your cell phone? Yeah, every once in a while it'll come on and it's really loud. Boom, boom, boom. And then you'll get this message that, you know, someone is lost and you need to keep your eyes out because there's a child that needs to be found. There's all types of alarm systems that we have in life. And the purpose of it is to stir the senses and wake you up to what is very important. And I think this passage in James chapter number 4, and the way that I'm going to preach it and interpret it to you today, it's kind of like that alarm system if you are not in the same picture where God wants you to be. And maybe God needs to stir your senses up so that you wake up to what life is all about and what reality truly is. What I mean by stir your senses, the best way that I can describe it is when I was younger, I did something that probably believers shouldn't do, but I had a number of friends of mine that coaxed me into going to a haunted house around Halloween. And so in South Carolina, we went to this one place, and I had never been before, and so this was a new experience. And of course, this house was decorated and made to look real spooky, and you know, the workers would, as you're waiting in line, you know, they have these monsters that kind of come and try to, you know, make you scared. And I was in college, and I didn't want anybody to notice that I was truly afraid of what was about to happen. And so I tried to play it off as really cool, like, yeah, you little monster, yeah, no big deal. And inside, I was starting to panic and breathe a little heavily. And then we go into the house, and I couldn't believe that this old house had all kinds of mazes, and you know, every room's decorated to make you, a little spooked. And I remember we went into this one room, and they had these lines of chairs almost just like this, and there was no one in the room except for this person just kind of sleeping, at least, you know, that's what you thought. And so we're walking real closely, and the guy's not moving, and you're thinking, okay, we got this. And then bam! And that reaction was right here. I was white as a ghost. I couldn't handle it. So we quickly moved to the next event in the house. And there was a worker that would motion you with their big oblong hands that they had decorated themselves. And they said, go in the hall. There was this hole in the wall. And they would point there. And I don't want to go. You know, you got to follow. You're waiting up. Come on, kid. You're holding up the line. Go, go. And so one of my friends, his name was Brandon, he's the one that brought me to this stupid place. And he goes down, and so they're waiting on me. And so I go in the hall, and what do you know? It's a slide. I had no idea we were on second floor. So we got on the slide, and we would go all the way down. At the bottom of the slide, there was this guy with a chainsaw. You know, there was no blade on the chainsaw, but I didn't know that. And sure enough, I about passed out. My eyeball started rolling in the back of my head. Brandon, he's much bigger. He grabs me and goes, Burkholder, let's go. And we ran out of that place. And I was, you know, a little floppy trying to get to the car. You know, my senses were stirred. You know, I had never been into something like that. And, you know, when God allows things that are interruptions in our life, such as an unexpected, unwanted tragedy, I wonder sometimes God's allowing those things to take place because he is trying to get your attention. He wants you to know what life truly is all about. And here in this passage, Pastor James tells us about the life that's not walking with God. God is not in the picture with all of their plans, their agenda, and he wants to give a warning. So this phrase in verse number 13 that says, "Go to now," that would be kind of an old way of saying, "Hey, listen up. This is very important." In fact, the book of James starts off in chapter number 1 about, hey, the authentic Christian. And he goes into these various chapters. And, hey, a Christian that goes through trials, you know, they're asked God for wisdom. And God will give it to you liberally. He abradeth not. Hey, but you can't waver. You got to be in full faith, believing that God will get you through this. And then he talks about, hey, an authentic Christian is one that's not just a hearer of the word, but he's a doer of the word. Hey, it's real. It's something that's lived out. It's not just your talk. Hey, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Then he goes into chapter number 2 and he talks about favoritism that can show up in your life and little prejudice, you know, if someone's of a different socioeconomic class or maybe they're of a different color or anything of that nature. In this particular instance, it was about the rich people that would show up, and the believers at that time would probably do deference to these rich people visiting the church, and yet the poor common folk were just left to the side. Oh, you'll be all right. And James says, hey, that's wrong. That's not authentic Christianity. Oh, and by the way, your faith ought to have works coming out of it. Faith without works is dead. Hey, a true believer will manifest the fruits of the Spirit in his life. And then he goes into some more practical details in chapter number 3 about the tongue. And the tongue, it's a fiery member. You know, it's a hard thing to contain. You know, at one moment, it can spew out poison. And in another instant, it can bless people. And boy, you got to keep your conversation under control. You got to keep your speech under guard. And then he goes into earthly wisdom is sensual. And if you really need a touch from God, you need the wisdom that develops into peace, you need to seek it from heaven. Don't look at it at this world, because this earthly world is temporal, it's sensual. Real wisdom comes from God. Oh, and then he transitions into chapter number 4. And in chapter number 4, he says, hey, you need to draw nigh unto God. Hey, by the way, God will draw nigh unto you. Hey, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss. And hey, the person that wants grace from God is one that will humble himself. Hey, the prideful man, God will resist, but he will give grace unto the humble. So he's in this situation talking about the contrast between a humble man and then what we find here. And I would call it this. I would call in these verses the arrogant individual, the arrogant man. And he says, hey, come to now. If you are a person living life apart from God, it's an arrogant lifestyle. It's a bad attitude to have. Why? Because it's boasting. It's living independently of your Creator. And that type of boasting is something that's evil. And why would you call it evil? Well, because that's what the devil did. He was boasting himself up. And then when we boast and we have that pride and we live independently of God, God calls it evil. The wake-up call needs to come, not because necessarily you are in an unexpected, unwanted tragedy, but that when you leave these doors, it could be around the corner. Are you prepared to restore? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? The wake-up call comes to those living life arrogantly. And how does he describe an arrogant life? Well, we find it here. First off, it's in their plans. It's in their plans. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and we'll continue there a year. So in their plans, the arrogant man says, hey, I'm going to follow by my calendar. So the first set of plans is setting your days. And some of us maybe are driven by calendars. We're only functioning well or happy if we stick to our routine or we stick to our schedule. And that's not wrong. It's good to be a good steward. But when your days are consumed with fulfilling what you want as opposed to what the will of God is for your life, then your days are going to be off. Hey, what are your plans? Hey, what's that day that's coming down the pike that you're living for as opposed to today living for Jesus? Hey, it's in their days. Their plans are also consumed in boasting when it comes to their destination. He says, hey, my destiny, this is where I want to be. Hey, this is where I'm going. And I'm going to live at this particular city. And it had a particular purpose, did it not? Now, maybe some of you have some dream places that you want to live one day. Hey, one day I'd love to retire into Florida. If at best, maybe God would want me to start Amazing Grace Baptist Camp number 2 down in Florida. I would like to be there. I've been to the white sandy beaches. And when I go down and recruiting at some of the Bible colleges, like, this is where we need to be. I mean, Kansas is, you know, but then I come home and I love Kansas, right? Because then I go, oh, listen, then I think about where I just came from. I lived up in Michigan. There's snow almost all the time. To me, Kansas is paradise compared to that. Or Wisconsin. Now, I'm a Green Bay Packers fan, but I don't like the snow. You know, so when God moved me here, I said, this is great. I love Kansas. It's a little hot. It's a little dry, but this is beautiful. Hey, I love San Diego, California. Hey, San Diego, California, it's perfect weather all the time. You know, it's not too humid. It's just right. I love San Diego, but I hate the fact that the city is so corrupt. You know, all the liberals here. But there are some people that they're going to push aside relationships. Hey, they're going to push aside God because they have their destiny all planned out. Irrespective if God is calling that individual to a different life. Hey, their plans are consumed with their days. They're interested in their destination. And look at this. They think they understand the duration. They think they understand that if I go here and I fulfill my dreams and desires, then you know what? I'll probably stay here a year, and then I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to have this investment that I'll just live off for a while. You know, the Bible says that kind of boasting, that kind of foolish thinking is wrong. It's evil because you don't know if that'll all be there tomorrow. You just don't know. So if your plans are consumed about you apart from the Lord, hey, you're boasting. Hey, the wake-up call in this particular situation for an arrogant individual is that their plans should not be ignored of the Lord. Hey, also I see their pursuits. He says, when they get their plans in order, here's the next goal. Here is the agenda. It's that we will buy and sell. So here I see their pursuits. Hey, this is what I want to do with my life. Hey, this is where my heart is. Hey, this is what consumes me. And my pursuits is, it's selfish here. Because if it's without God, then you might be pursuing the wrong path of life. Their pursuits is where I see the heart, but here's the end goal. It's where I see the possessions. He says, and get gain. So it's about the profits. It's about the money. And here I find that this is where the treasure is. Hey, this is why all those plans are in place. This is why they're pursuing a specific track of living. It's because their treasure is there. And the Bible's very clear about where our treasure is. Hey, the Bible says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Hey, but what you should do is lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt or where thieves do not break through or steal. Hey, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, this is their worship center. Hey, this is what consumes me. This is the apple of their eye, and it doesn't have God in the picture. That's an arrogant way of living. And God says, you need to wake up if that's you. You need to listen up. There's an alarm system going off, and you better heed to the warning because tomorrow you might face an unexpected, unwanted tragedy. The wake-up call is for those living life arrogantly. But number 2, I want you to notice that the goal of the alarm is that you would listen to what reality is all about. Listen to what the alarm is trying to tell you. Just recently, there was a man that was in Tennessee, and some volunteers with some alarm systems were going around the neighborhood, and they were visiting older homes that did not have up-to-date smoke detectors. And so they stopped by this man's house, and he said, yes, go ahead and install a smoke detector. The very next day, he was cooking something in the kitchen. He fell asleep on the couch, and the alarm system went off, and it woke him up. He leaves the house. His children, thankfully, were out of the house. And so the reporters come, and they're interested about his story. And he says, man, I can't believe it. If those people did not come and give me that alarm, I would have slept through the fire, and I could have died. He said, so it looks like it did its job. It woke me up so that I would miss this tragedy. Hey, and the alarm system with the Word of God is to do the same thing. And you know what he's trying to do is, hey, listen to what reality is. You know, sometimes in the morning when the alarm clock goes off and I'm in that deep REM cycle sleep, you know, have you ever been there before? And you're in this really intense dream and everything seems so real until something wakes you up and you go, wow, was that real? Am I awake? I can't believe this. You know, I was just telling our summer staff yesterday, I have these really odd dreams where I'll be asked to go and speak at maybe some prestigious place, and I'm preaching there, and then all of a sudden I'll realize that I don't have a preacher's attire on, and then I'll realize in the dream I'm going, how did I end up here? This is embarrassing. Where are my pants? And I in my dream I'm trying to figure out how to get somewhere off stage so I could go find a suit coat or something, and then the alarm clock goes off. I wake up and I go, tell me that didn't happen. Oh, yeah. That was weird. And I'll go into the shower and that water will come on my face and I'll start laughing. I said, who dreams of that kind of stuff? Whoa, that is weird. That happens to me all the time. You know, when you're in that dream, you don't discern what's reality until you come out of it, right? Hey, you, this passage of scripture is to help you realize that there's something going on and that God is there. Hey, you could live your life as if he doesn't exist, but you're just kicking against the pricks of the Holy Spirit. Hey, you need to listen to what reality is. Here's a couple principles that he lays out about what life truly is. Number one, listen up. Life is unpredictable. It's unpredictable. You can't ultimately predict what tomorrow's events will hold. You can plan for it. You could prepare. But you don't know if there's some unforeseeable thing that will come in your path. It's impossible. There's only one job in this world where an individual will pontificate on the television and tell you what the weather's like, and he'll be wrong all the time and still gets paid. I don't know of anybody that can do that. Drives us crazy. At this time of year at camp, we're watching, we're being told a storm's going to come through, and we got to come up with plan B, and then it's just like a little cloud that goes by. Well, that was a buzzkill. Or then they'll say, no, you're fine. You're fine. Don't worry about it. And all of a sudden, a microburst storm is upon you. Oh, that's Kansas weather, right? But, you know, we try to watch it, but they're wrong. Hey, I can't control it. I can't predict it. It's unforeseeable. Hey, life truly is unpredictable. What kind of interruptions may head down your pike? What kind of interruptions or trials may be waiting you around the corner? Are you prepared by faith to handle that? Hey, that's principle number one that I see out of verse number 14. Principle number two is that life is uncontrollable. See, the days, the duration, the plans, The prophets, hey, it's in the mindset that I have everything under control. And my friends, you need to wake up that you have nothing under control. You are a frail human being. And by being human, you are limited in what you can do. You are limited by this body. You're limited by the free will of someone else in your life. You can't control that. Hey, listen, you can't control whether you get sick or not. I mean, listen, you can't control whether the medicine a doctor would give you will work or not. And you think you got everything else under wraps and under control? You're just a human being. Life is uncontrollable. And yet you still plan and you still skirt the word of God. You still live your life as if he doesn't exist. Or you think you got it under control? Hey, life is uncontrollable. Hey, life is unpredictable. Boy, I love where where the rubber meets the road in this verse. I love this phrase, for what is your life? A good rhetorical question. Hey, what is your life? Hey, you know what it is? It's small. It's short. He says, it's even but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then, whoo, it vanisheth away. It's like that cup of coffee that's hot. And you see that steam coming off. And then you see it one moment and then, whoo, it's gone. Hey, it's like the fire that's maybe on the wood and it burns up and it's so bright and it's so awesome, but it's there for a second and then, whoo, it's gone. Hey, God's telling you that's what life is. He doesn't want you boasting. He wants you to understand the brevity of what life is. Hey, what is your life? Hey, I'll tell you what your life is. Number one, your life is nothing but a little speck in this universe. Hey, they say that there's a minimum of 100 galaxies in the universe. A new study that comes out said that there's potential up to 2 trillion. And there's such debate because we truly don't know how big this universe truly is. The observable diameter is about 91 billion light years. So our eyes, scientists, can only see about what they believe to be 4% of the universe. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. It's 100 light years in diameter, but that's nothing. The Hercules is 1.5 light years across. And you live in the Milky Way. It's small. Hey, the sun is one of the biggest things that our solar system goes around. The sun is huge, but it's nothing but a speck in the universe. You put the world's kind of big. You put the world right next to the sun and it looks like a little BB that you put in a little BB gun. It's really small. Well, but you have to zoom in a little bit closer and you see this world of a population of somewhere around 7 billion people. And all you have to do is pull back a couple miles and you can't see yourself. You're nothing but a little speck. Hey, life is small. Yeah, what is your life? Hey, what is your life? Hey, I'll tell you what your life is. It's a speck, but you know what your life is? It's special to God. Hey, it's special. When I was in science class in life science, we were looking at some organisms under a microscope. I remember someone took a piece of skin off and they put it under this microscope so that we can see it. To us, by the naked eye, you couldn't see anything but just skin. But boy, in the lens, you could see all of these cells moving around. And in those cells, they have a nucleus, which is like the brain. And inside the brain contains your DNA. One strand of DNA, if you were to unroll it from one end of there, would be 6 feet long. If you were to take all the DNA in your body, it would stretch out to 67 billion miles. And that's about 150,000 round trips around the moon. And that is a very unique design just for you. It's not replicated in anybody else. Hey, so God, your designer, made you just the way you are. You know what you are to him? Oh, you are special. Hey, you mean a lot to him. Hey, what is your life? Hey, what is it? It's short. It's small. But boy, God has a big purpose for it. Hey, that's the alarm to reality. So why would you live your life apart from God? That's the question. Why would you live independently of your creator, your designer, who made you so special? And why would you just mix yourself in this world where ultimately you're a nobody? You're a nobody. It doesn't make sense. But hey, if you're not listening to what God wants you to wake up, he wants you to get past this arrogant attitude about what your life is all about, and recognize that there's something great, there's something special with God. Hey, it's time to wake up! I want want you to notice the life that God truly wants for you. You know what it is? I'm calling it the abandoned life. In verses 15 through 16, he tells us what your life ought to be like. Hey, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Hey, if God's in it, and if God's blessings is upon me, if his word gives me the direction that I need to take, if it's within his will, then that's the choices, that's the decisions I will make for my life. It's in respect to knowing that Jesus is Lord. So you need to, first of all, if you want to abandon your life and take on the life that God wants for you, you better recognize that God is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of this world, he's Lord of your life. And like we were just reminded before the service began, there's a time coming, whether you believe in him or not, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess under heaven and things and under the earth that Jesus is Lord. You better want to do it as a believer, because he'll separate you to a judgment called the white throne. The believers will be separated into the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. You don't want to be over here. He will judge you for your sins and condemn you into everlasting eternity, which is called the lake of fire. Oh, but the judgment seat of Christ is not to condemn you of your sin. It's a reward, or potentially a loss of reward, for the things that you've done in this life. Hey, you're still safe here. You're still going to heaven. You still have a mansion. You'll have a crown to throw at his feet. That's where you want to be. Hey, this is, but it starts by knowing that God is Lord of all. And all the decisions that I make, all the choices that I want for my life, hey, it ought to come under the submission that God rules in the throne of my heart. Hey, secondly, if you want to abandon your current arrogant, selfish, boasting life, hey, then you not only recognize God as Lord, but you need to repent of the sin of boasting. Verse 16, he says, you rejoice now in your boastings. Hey, and you know that strong word? It's evil. It's something that's devilish. It's straight from the devil's playbook. Don't boast about your life. Hey, turn to God, and to repent of your sin is to have a change of mind, which brings about a change of direction. It's putting God first and putting those things in the past. You need to repent of your sin. Thirdly, the abandoned life, what God wants is that if you've heard this message today, which if you're hearing me now, you are, he wants you to respond quickly to the grace that he offers. Verse number 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? Say it loud. It is sin. That's right. So that means, if you're not living your life for God in his glory, one day in eternity at the judgment, he's going to say, listen, I gave you a chance to respond to the grace that I was offering to you. What did you do on that day? Did you think that you could just do it all on your own? What did you do when you heard the truth? See, that's the question. If you ignore the message of the sin of boasting and you need to turn away from it, God will make it and put it in your account today as a sin. And that sin is called evil. Evil. So that's what God wants you to do today. He wants you to just turn this life around. And he wants you to live for him. And that's the message. That's the wake-up call. You know, when the alarm clock goes off for me in the morning, I realize there's really three things that I can do. There's three choices that I have. Choice number one, I can get up and go on with my day. Now, that would be called smart. That would be a smart choice, right? You know, otherwise, you're going to just mess up your whole day. Hey, just get up, get a shower, clean up, brush your teeth, eat your breakfast, do your exercises, read your Bible. Hey, that would be smart. Well, then probably the rest of your day will run a little bit more smoothly, even if an interruption comes. Hey, that would be a smart choice, right? I think we all agree. Raise your hands if you think that's a good thing. Yeah, but unfortunately, none of us do that all the time, do we? Some of us fall into trap number two, this choice. The alarm goes off. and you hear it buzzing, and maybe you have the radio go off, you know, or maybe you have the big rah, 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 or maybe you have somebody's voice softly speaking, wake up. The world is waiting for you. You know, there's all types of people that have alarm clocks. I hate them all. That's why I went straight for the buzzing. Because I used to play music, and I began to hate that music that was playing. And I thought, that's a bad idea. So what happens? This trap right here, you're kind of in this dilemma. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I? I'm so tired. You know what? I'm probably ahead of the game already, even though I haven't gotten up. I'm probably ahead of the game. I'll just click that button, snooze, and I'll just get a couple extra winks, right? How many of you have done that before? Oh, come on, you liars. How many of you really done that? Now, if you do that, here's a strong word, okay? We're teaching my child not to say it, but it is applicable. Oh, that would be stupid. It really would. Because you have a choice that you can get up and get the day going. But when you click snooze, you're behind. Oh, now you got to hurry up and get, oh, I got to clean up, brush my teeth, forget it. I'll just grab a Pop-Tart. You know, you're eating unhealthy. You're on the run. Oh, man, traffic. I never knew traffic was going to happen again, even though it does all the time. What is going on? Get those kids in the buggy, Mom. Let's go. We're late for church. I just had this conversation today, by the way. It's convicting. I said, I'm preaching today. If I show up late for Sunday school, everybody's going to judge me. And they're all sick. I had to take them back home, by the way. You know, all because, you know, you snooze. You should have just gotten up to begin with. That would have been the smart thing to do. Now there's a third choice that you can also follow, right? Maybe you debate it a little bit. And then you say, unplug. Oh, nothing's bothering me. And you just sleep? Now, that wouldn't be smart. It really wouldn't be stupid, you know. Honestly, that would be sad. That's the way I would call it. Because you're probably going to have a lot of problems, and it's all going to be exacerbated because you made a choice that you were just going to do your thing, irrespective of if it affected your children, irrespective of if it affected your wife or your spouse or anybody else that's involved in your life, your boss, you know, your job. Hey, you could get fired. Hey, anything could happen. You know, that's just sad. That means you're saying, I don't care about the alarm clock, right? And you know what? That's exactly what I'm talking about right now. There's three choices that you can make to a message like this. Number one, the wise choice, the smart thing to do is to respond quickly to the voice of God. Boy, that would be really smart. You know, when you make a choice like that, you say, you know what? I'm not perfect. Boy, I'm limited. I am a sinful human being. I don't have life under control. Boy, I know who does have it under control. I know a God who created this world. I know a God who's omnipresent. He is everywhere. I know a God that's omniscient. He knows everything about my life. He knows about the thoughts that I think. He knows what besets me and before me. Hey, I know that God. I know a God that's powerful. Hey, if I go through a tragic, unwanted, unexpected event in my life, hey, I know that God is so good to me that He'll get me through it because He loves me and He made me just for who I am. Well, that would be a great choice. But you know, you could also make those other choices as well, right? You could hear a message like this and the alarm clock could go off and you could sit there and you go, you know what? That's probably true. Hey, those are some good. Hey, amen, Josh. That was a good message, buddy. Hey, that you speak truth. And what are you going to do about that? Well, you know, I got a lot of things going on. Hey, you know, I don't have any of those problems, and hey, I think I'll take care of that later. Hey, I think I'll get with God when I'm not so busy right now in this crunch of life. You know, there's a lot going on in my job. You know, my family's so busy today. Hey, man, I'll just take care of that later. Hey, I'll still come to church. Hey, I'll also give offerings and tithes, but getting intimate with God, I'll wait. You know what I would say to that? That's stupid. Yeah, that's a strong word. I said it. It's stupid. Why? Because you don't have it under control. The sad choice would be that you sit here and you hear a message like this. You say, I don't believe that. That's nonsense. Who does he think he is? Well, I haven't seen God do anything for me. Well, I'm just a product of evolution. Hey, I don't buy into that. And you can leave these doors and you say, I know better than God. You know what you're doing? You're unplugging it. My friends, that's sad. That's really sad. Because there's a lot of people that do that. And you know what? God will let you. God will let you. He doesn't force himself on anybody. Hey, the way of the transgressor is hard. The Holy Spirit is reaching your heart, but you know what? You can kick enough where God will stop knocking if that's what you want. My friends, don't do that. Hey, just turn to the Lord. Hey, when you do, oh man, you're going to find such joy, such purpose, and such meaning for the way God intended your life to be. Why would you not want that? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. What's your choice to the wake-up call to life? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?